So I'm wondering, how many of us perhaps felt like we got lost in the fog on Thursday? Wasn't that amazing? Of course, the fog came in on Wednesday night, and we have a new driver in our house. And so I was in the passenger seat and kind of helping to navigate a little bit there. And I realized, you know, I have a mental map of how to get home. But if I can't correlate that mental map with, like, where I'm at right now, I can't find my way home. And, you know, I kept saying, well, I think the turn on 1100 is coming up really quick. And then we were still a mile and a half away, you know, because it's easy to get disoriented in the fog. And sometimes it feels like we're a little bit lost. We know the directions for these familiar places that we go, but the fog disorients us. And I think that sometimes we can feel disoriented, or we can feel like we're a little bit lost in the fog in our families. And as we continue this series on the family, I feel like there's kind of some things that we need to sometimes get back on track. And you do need a map, right? You need to know kind of where you're at and where you're going and the directions of how to get there. And sometimes you need some landmarks. You need some kind of steady, regular places that you perhaps pass through time and time and time again to evaluate where you're at as a family. And then also, you need to know a destination, right? If we're going to head in the right direction in our family life, and specifically this morning in parenting, if we're going to head in the right direction, we need to have an idea of what the destination is. Now, I want to do a little bit of biblical background on family in general, and perhaps I should have done this earlier in the series, but nevertheless, I think it fits pretty well here. Some biblical background on what the Bible says and does not say about family, and specifically about parenting. So the Bible is filled. It is filled with references to family life. So we come to the family very early in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, Adam and Eve are told, be fruitful and multiply. Create a family. And those families create families. And on down the generation. So in many ways, the family is the first institution, if you were to consider sort of family and then church. Originally, of course, it would have been the nation of Israel, but now for us, the church. So family, church, and government. Family is obviously the most basic. It was the most basic form of government originally. It also was the most basic form of worship. You worship together as a family. And so it is the first institution created by God. And then the patriarchs. The patriarchs, it was the story of families, right? And there were very imperfect families, weren't there? So just even the very first patriarch, Abraham. Abraham was polygamous. He had multiple wives, and we sort of see that as in a negative light today, don't we? And it was much more acceptable in those ancient times, but we see the consequences of polygamy in the Old Testament. We see parents playing favorites. We see even in the first few chapters of the Bible, we see one brother killing his own flesh and blood. And so, and much, much worse. There are a lot of chapters in the Bible you'd rather your children not read until they're well into their teens, right? I mean, there's just some things that happen in the brokenness of sin that play out in the family. In fact, the brokenness of sin affects our families the most. And then, in the New Testament, we think about how we are adopted. We are adopted into the family of God, and we have a heavenly Father. We have, as it were, an elder brother in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have brothers and sisters in Jesus, in one another. We have this fellowship, a brotherly and sisterly fellowship in the church. However, think about this. I can never say, turn to the family manual in the Bible. Right? There is not a specific section of the Bible that is exclusively about family and sort of gives you from A to Z on how to do family life. Right? You can't turn to, you know, the first epistle of the family. It's not there, right? The issue of family is pervasive throughout the Bible from the very beginning to the very end. But at the same time, there is not sort of a specific section on family and on family alone. There's not a passage that we could call, or there's not a book that we could call, a guide to successful family life. It's just really not there. Even those specific passages, and now I'm thinking about in the New Testament, and also the Proverbs, but if you think about, you know, Ephesians, it's got a section on the family, and Colossians, it's got a section on the family, and 1st or 2nd Peter has a section on the family, and those are actually called family tables. They're pretty repetitive, right? It's almost always the same. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. I've summarized pretty dramatically there, but nevertheless, it's the same four things again and again and again in those epistles. And in the Proverbs are also pretty repetitive. They kind of say similar things. Now, it's a little broader than just those four things that are in the New Testament. But it says similar things again and again and again. And it's fairly repetitive and pretty basic. You know, discipline your children. Don't let them go wild. You know, be faithful to your wife. Those kinds of things are just repeated again and again and again and again. And we could expand that. The Ten Commandments affect our families, obviously, in marital faithfulness and children honoring their parents and those kinds of things. It's family life is pervasive throughout the Scriptures, but there isn't this sort of one specific family manual in the Bible. And I want to build on that. The Bible does not give us a step-by-step, detailed guide to every single stage of family life. I think it gives us a lot of guidance, but there's also some play. There's also some leeway in the guidance that is given to us. I believe that the Bible, as it relates to family, is like a map that has the major highways marked for us, and that gives us some freedom in filling out the details in our own individual homes. If you run across sort of a video series or a handbook or a parenting manual or a support group that claims to get all the details of family exactly right and from the Bible, guaranteed that your children will turn out just right if you follow all of our instructions, either number one, it doesn't come from the Bible, or number two, they are misinterpreting Scripture. The Bible does not really provide that for us. Think about it this way. Most of us have two generations living in our home, one or two generations living in our home. We have mom and dad and some kids, or your kids have grown up, right? Occasionally, rarely, you'll have three generations in a home. But in ancient times, you never had less than two. You know, grandparents had to live with family and those kinds of things. There was a patriarchalism that was very different than from today. And yet, God's word worked then. And it works today. So I believe that God, like the gospel, right? The gospel works in China, and the gospel works in Africa, and the gospel works in America and South America. And the gospel works in any and every culture. I believe that there's enough leeway in our understanding of the family for it to work in ancient times and modern times from the Bible. Within this highway system of parenting and family life in the Bible, I believe that there is room for multiple approaches to family life and multiple sort of parenting styles. Here's what I think you see mostly in the Bible. Here's what I think when it comes to the family, especially the stories, especially the narrative. In the Bible, what do we see? We see God's grace healing and overriding major human family failure. That's what we see mostly in the Bible. We see God's grace overcoming things. I mean, this perhaps my favorite illustration of this is the life of Judah. So this comes in Genesis chapter 38, and it's a comparison to chapter 39 where Joseph refuses the advances of Potiphar's wife. Here he's a man of integrity, and he refuses to commit adultery with Potiphar's wife. Well, right before that, Judah has three sons, The first one gets married and he dies without children. The second one marries the widow and he dies without children. And he withholds the third one in that old-fashioned kind of brother marrying the widow of the older brother. Judah withholds the third son from her until he, quote-unquote, grows up. But it's obvious he's not planning to marry. If she's a death wish, right, for his boys. And he's not planning to marry off his only son left to her. Ends up in this unusual, ancient kind of way. She believes that she must conceive a child by one of those men. She pretends to be a prostitute and attracts Judah himself, the grandfather, so to speak. And she conceives by him, and he calls down curses upon her and says, well, this is the guy who did it. And she holds out some of his property, and he says that she is more righteous than I, and he takes that child into his home, raises that child. What a mess. What a mess. And yet, over the final chapters of the book of Genesis, there is a process that Judah goes through until he is willing to sacrifice his own freedom and even his own life to preserve the old age of his father. He was sensual and he was selfish before, and then he becomes unselfish, thinking of the dying days of his father. He doesn't want his father's gray head to go down to the grave because he doesn't see Benjamin coming home with the group from Egypt. Many of you kind of know the details of this story, but here he is. His old man is still playing favorites, and he gives into that and just says, you know what, keep me back here in Egypt. I'll be here. I'll give up my freedom because I don't want my dad to not see his favorite son when we all come home. And so God heals and changes and overrides the family favorites, the promiscuity, and on and on and on we could go. God's grace overriding and healing the brokenness that touches our families. That's what we see mostly in the Bible. Now, I would like to talk about some of these major highways, kind of the big ideas that, and there could be many more of these, but these are ones that I've kind of picked out. Most of them I relate to the book of Ephesians. That's why I've had you turn there. But you can turn to the back page of the notes in the bulletin if you want to follow along with me. So what are these highways? I've got six of them listed here. They could be divided differently. They could work differently, but let's talk about these ones for sure. Number one, we need to have some parenting destinations. We need to have some parenting destinations. So the first parenting destination is we are called to prepare our children for independence from us. We are called, this goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and establish his own family. So we are generationally preparing our children to establish their own families and to be independent of us. We are preparing them for independence. You know, I love my kids dearly, but I don't really want them living with me when they're 35. Right? You know, I want them to visit. I want to, my goodness, have some grandkids and all of that stuff, but you know what I'm saying? We're preparing them for independence, for them to, you know, gradually get out there on their own. So we're preparing them for that. However, with that independence from us, we want them to have a relationship with us. We want them to be calling back and telling us the good news in their family and sharing with us the burdens of their life, whether they're single or whether they have established a family of their own. We want them to be in a relationship with us. So independence, but with a relationship. We even want them to ask us for advice now and then. Amen? Right? We want them to, you know, and I don't know how that's kind of worked with you, but as I have been called upon to give advice to my adult sons, I've sort of needed less advice from dad. There's been a transition, right? I can remember in the early days of me being out there and independent on my own, both single and to some degree in our marriage. I needed input from him. I needed and from mom as well, but I needed that sort of relationship of advice, and that has changed more as hopefully I've grown up in the Lord. And then we want our children to have character. We want our children to be guided by what is right. We want them to do and be and live in righteousness before the Lord. Also, I believe that one of the highways for our children in parenting them is the truth. We want them to know and believe and embrace and even be able to defend the truth. And so I've pulled some of these core truths from the book of Ephesians. We want them to believe in the sovereignty of God. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse number 11. Ephesians 1, verse number 11. In Him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And of course, we could take a long time just on that one verse, but the phrase, God works all things according to the counsel of His will. God is in charge, and we want our children to believe that. We want them to believe that when they get that dream job, and we want them to believe that when they don't. We want them to believe that when our children go out there and establish their own family and have children and of their own, and we also want them to believe that when they have a miscarriage. We want our children to believe that God is sovereign over the details of our lives. We want them to know and embrace that, yes, God is walking with me in the valleys and in the mountaintops. God is sovereign. We also want our children to believe that we are depraved or that we are sinful. We want them to believe in human depravity. Look at chapter 2. Beginning in verse number 1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So we want our children to recognize fairly early in their life that they are sinners, that they also are dead in their trespasses and sins. We want them to know, as we are having to give them instruction, as we are having to give them discipline, as we are having to put boundaries around their lives, we want them to recognize that, yes, they not only occasionally fail, but they have a sin nature within that touches every aspect of their lives. I mean, this is the bad news before the good news, right? This is the reality of who we are as the human race. We walk in and follow the course of this world and the prince of the power of the air. In other words, I mean, you know who the prince of the power of the air is, right? That's the devil. Given the choice, we will choose the way of Satan over the way of God every time. That's who we are in our unredeemed state. And that's true. We often think of children as little innocents. Not so. Okay? Born in sin, conceived in iniquity. It's true of all of us. We are not little innocents. I mean, some of our children would have killed us with that bottle if they had been full-size humans. I mean, the things they swung and threw, we're just kind of glad they were little. Right? They're just little sinners, a little cuter sinners, but they're still sinners. And we want them. And this kind of plays out in, especially for us, when we have to discipline our children, we remind them that, you know what, this is sin. It's not just a mistake. It's something that you did that was disobedient. And God tells you to obey your parents. So you not only disobeyed me, you disobeyed God. But you know what? Mom and Dad also disobey God. We are also sinners. And Jesus died for you and that sin, and Jesus died for me and my sins. So we remind them that this includes the parent, this includes the child. We remind our children of the reality of human depravity when we confess our sins to them and when we ask for their forgiveness when we fail them. We also want our children to know this truth of salvation by grace. Salvation by grace. So just carrying on in chapter 2 there, beginning in verse number 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So we want to minister to our children the reality that as a sinner, they need salvation, and that salvation only comes through the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to do that regularly, reminding them of their need for salvation, encouraging them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. How are we going to do this? How are we going to kind of get these truths in there, into their hearts? How are we going to help them embrace them? Well, number one, we are only part of the equation, right? God has to open their hearts. Mom and dad cannot open a child's heart. They play a part in this role in how they respond to these truths. But we do want in everyday conversations to be talking about these things and in specific times of family worship. We want to be kind of just reminding them of the core and basic truths of the Bible. I mentioned when we first started the series that God had been working on my heart at the turn of the year to kind of retry and restart our family devotions. And so I just think maybe right now I want to just tell you what we're doing and recognizing that every family is at different stages and there's just, you know, a thousand different ways that you could kind of go about this. But basically what we're doing is we've got this kind of little kids and big kids thing going on. So we read a story, a devotional story to the girls. We read that. And sometimes one of the boys reads it. Sometimes Jenny reads it. Sometimes I read it. And then for me and Jenny and Hudson and Andrew, we report back on one verse from our devotions. So we've hopefully had our own private devotions, and we write down one verse to read during our family devotions so that we can kind of just share. And so the idea is this. We go around the table, and I say, I read such and such chapter, and I wrote down such and such verse today, and here's why I think that is important. And everybody does that. So all the older children and Jenny and I do that. And it just takes a few minutes, actually, for us to kind of do that. And it seems to have really been a blessing because there's actually now some accountability on me to make sure that I'm having my personal private devotions as well and for everyone else. So a couple of highways here. We have some destinations in mind, and we want some truth to be built into the hearts of our kids. And then we want to be joyful. We want to be joyful. So here's what I'm building this from in the book of Ephesians. Do you remember that song, little kid song, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, stomp your feet. And then it says, if you're saved and you know it, say amen. Well, what that really should be is if you're saved and you know it, you should be joyful. You should be elated with the glory of the salvation that God has given to us. And that bleeds through in Ephesians. So Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse number 13. Ephesians 2, 13. But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So in our salvation, in the Lord Jesus Christ, through His sacrifice, we were once far away from God. We were walking in the course of this world. We were following the devil. And now He has brought us into His family embrace as our Heavenly Father through the sacrificial blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That should make us joyful. Chapter 3, verse number 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. We have an inheritance, and we could go back to chapter 1 and talk about that inheritance and its other places as well in the New Testament. But nevertheless, we have this rich wealth of all of the glory of forgiveness and grace and God's spiritual gifts poured out upon His church. And we have one another in fellowship. We have this vast inheritance of eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then look at chapter 3, verse number 14. And this is a rather famous passage talking about the breadth of God's love. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. And It's like he's so excited he can't even finish his sentences. And what he means there is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of God's love that he has bestowed upon us. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. If we are enamored with the love that God has given to us and the inheritance that he has given to us, if we are sort of, as it were, so full of God and his goodness that he has poured onto us, that it leaks out, we will be joyful people. One time, before we came to pastor here, living in the suburbs of Chicago, Jenny talked me into going here some people I didn't really want to go here. And some of you may have heard these names, Debbie and Michael Pearl. And they were speaking in a neighboring suburb, and really for some not very good reasons, I didn't want to go. And but she convinced me to go. And I can remember, I told her at the end, I enjoyed that so much. I enjoyed that so much. It was like a mini vacation. I laughed that night more than I normally laugh in an entire week. I don't really want to go into the reasons. I don't really agree with everything Michael and Debbie Pearl write. Okay, so let me just say that if you happen to know who they are, I don't really agree with everything they do. But I sure had a good time listening to them talk about it anyway. And one of the things that he said was he told this story about this family that lived in a school bus. And they cooked around a campfire, and who knows what was in Dad's pipe, okay? But they sure were happy people, okay? All right? And he just said, if we are Christians, our children should have the most joyful parents in the world. If we are Christians, we should leak joy. And I know that life gets stressful and we don't always want to play hide-and-go-seek or whatever it may be with your children or your grandchildren. You may not necessarily want to roll around in the floor with them or whatever, but we should be joyful and we should share that with them and we should, as parents, just enjoy them and have a good time with our kids. Number four, our homes should be characterized by grace. Our homes should be characterized by grace. And I'm thinking of that as the opposite of legalism. The opposite of legalism. So look at chapter 4, verse number 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. That means your husband or your wife. It means your children or your parents. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Do you know what grace is when we extend grace to someone? It's just us recognizing that whatever God has forgiven me of, I can certainly forgive others. Because of God's abundant grace to me, I can extend, I can be kind of understanding with the irritableness of my child or my spouse. So extending grace because God has extended grace to us. And then we do need some boundaries in our homes. As parents, we need some boundaries and some discipline. What I'm thinking of, when I say they're discipline, by the way, we're going to read some passages of Scripture that talk about beating your children with a rod. Okay, I think that that's kind of hyperbole in the Bible, that they're not actually talking about what we consider to be a beating. I think that what's going on there is that there needs to be consequences for disobedience. Consequences for disobedience, and there needs to be boundaries in our homes. So let's take a look at this one. This is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. And this is a quotation, by the way, from the Proverbs. And so, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones that he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. So just one big idea from this, basically. God is the most loving possible father, and yet he disciplines those that he loves. He gives us loving, gracious discipline that are related to our sins, to our failures, that they're related to our disobedience. God disciplines us, and so we need to recognize that it's our responsibility to also discipline our children. It's not a matter of loving them or not loving them. If we love our children, we will discipline them. And then Proverbs 22, verse number 15. We need to recognize the reality of the spiritual condition of our children. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. So our children are little fools. Okay, and we want them to grow up to not be big fools. We want to discipline them. We want to give them boundaries and consequences for their disobedience so that that folly will be driven far from them. We need to recognize, and by the way, Proverbs takes foolishness very, very seriously. Foolishness is the primary sin in the book of Proverbs. It's not like, oh, they're just being a little foolish. Foolishness is rebellion in the book of Proverbs. It's rebellion against God. And so our children are rebels. And we want to guide them spiritually through discipline and boundaries. And then Proverbs 13 says this, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." And that word for diligent in Hebrew apparently means at dawn, or in other words, early. And so, loving, gracious parental discipline should start early, and boundaries should start early in a child's life. Just at least for our experience, I can say that the need for discipline was exponentially greater in the first 5 or 6 years of our children's lives compared to after that. That, you know, there's just kind of, they learn who's in charge, right, after a while. And so there is a need for boundaries and discipline, especially early in a child's life. And then discipline and boundaries actually have an evangelistic purpose. Look at this. This is amazing. And I'm going to sort of retranslate the final word there. "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from hell." So, what's going on there? Basically, if we leave our children to themselves and to whatever the world teaches them, and what does the world teach them? You're okay and I'm okay as long as we don't hurt anybody, right? That's what the world tells them. And if we leave them to themselves and to that, they will never see their need of salvation. But if we discipline our children and if we give them some boundaries and if we give them consequences for their disobedience, they're going to recognize that they're a sinner. Hopefully, that's the purpose of the rod of correction, is to help them recognize that they are a sinner and that they, like mom and dad, need salvation and Jesus died for my sins. That's what we want them to come away with when we talk about parental discipline. Now, sometimes I think people look at those verses in Proverbs and say, that's too radical, that was metaphorically speaking or something. You know, that's the Old Testament and we live in the New Testament. So I want to remind you that Hebrews 12 that we read about God's discipline comes from Proverbs chapter 3. And the author of Hebrews applied that to us in our Christian experience. I think that we're on pretty safe ground when we still apply the Proverbs to understanding how to give our children consequences for their disobedience and boundaries. Now let me also say this. This isn't really in the notes, but this is kind of how discipline seems to play out as we observe it in our own home. So when there is a specific area of disobedience, now sometimes kids are just being foolish, you know, what we talk about being foolish, and it's not really rebellious. But when there is a specific instance of disobedience in our child, one of our children, they now have a violation of their conscience. Their conscience is bothering them. Hopefully, right? You know, their conscience is burdened. And then we lovingly, caringly discipline them, give them some consequences for their disobedience, and that relieves their conscience. So what will happen in our family sometimes, and this is when the kids are younger, is there'll be a disobedience, but we don't really want to deal with it because we're busy and it's hectic. And, you know, disciplining your kid and taking the time to talk through this and taking the time to give them the boundaries and to give them the consequences of their disobedience, you know, taking that kind of time, it's a sacrifice on mom and dad's part. And so sometimes we don't want to do it, and that child, because they have a burdened conscience, they'll just keep doing it, and they'll just keep doing it, and they'll just keep doing it, and which, of course, prompts mom or dad towards anger sometimes. But what they need is they need that sort of talk and discipline and then sort of reconciliation with their parents so that their conscience can be relieved. And we have seen that in every one of our children again and again and again. Now, a final highway is one of pursuing holiness. Pursuing holiness. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse number 19. And these, we're breaking into the context for each of these from Ephesians 4 and 5, but I think you'll kind of get the point. He's referring to pagans in verse number 19. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. So this impurity and instead purity in life is not the, it's what you learn in Christ. And then verse number 32, we read this already, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, because God in Christ forgave you, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So why are we to be imitators of God? For two reasons. This is like a sandwich. First of all is sort of the bun of God in Christ forgave us, and then underneath that is Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, and because of that, we should be imitators of God as beloved children. And then look at Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So, pursuit of purity, pursuit of the light, pursuit of imitating God. Those are all things that are really sandwiched in with the love of God. It is because of the sacrifice of Christ and the love of God, our privileged position in the Lord Jesus, that should cause us to pursue after holiness, even in our parenting and even in our homes. So, one of the ways that we try to sort of strike this balance in our home is we don't want to raise a bunch of little Pharisees, right? We don't want to raise a bunch of little Pharisees where if you just sort of, you know, keep these rules, you don't do this and you do that, then you're going to be okay. That's a Pharisee. We don't want our children to be just smaller versions of a Pharisaical human. We don't want them to be so focused on these sort of do this and don't do that, that their relationship with God is defined by a list. So we don't want to raise little Pharisees, but we also, we can't have a free-for-all home. You can do anything you want, listen to anything you want, watch anything you want, talk to me any way you want. We have to find sort of a balance that our emphasis is not all on just keeping a certain set of rules, but also we need to remind them that God's put us in charge here and we are responsible for you and for your soul. And because of the richness of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to pursue after that which is right and godly and righteous and holy. So we don't want to raise little Pharisees, but we also can't have a free-for-all home. So perhaps we should ask ourselves, those of us especially who are still raising kids, but I think some of this would apply to just ministering to your grandkids as well. Is there an area where you've kind of gotten off track? Is there an area where you're a bit lost in the fog and need to kind of get the destination back in mind and find the highway that will get you there. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you are our parent. You are our Father, that we can rely upon you. We are thankful for the salvation that comes in the Lord Jesus Christ, our elder brother in the Lord. And we are thankful that the gospel is good news for bad parents, good news for bad dads, and good news for bad moms, because we fail. Again and again and again we fail. And so, Lord, we thank you that you forgive us in the Lord Jesus Christ for our many parental failures. Help us, Lord, to, because of that salvation, pursue after holiness in our relationship with our children. If we need to sort of reestablish some boundaries and some consequences for disobedience in our home, I pray that you would help us to do that. Lord, if we need to be sort of reestablishing a pattern of building truth into our conversations and into some family devotions, Lord, I pray that you would help us to do that. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be cautious and careful as we lead our children. Help us to be joyful. Help us to be gracious. And Lord, I pray that we would always pursue after holiness. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.